Hey, everybody. My name is Frank. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. I'm the preacher here. Merry Christmas. It's really great to have all of you with us this evening. I'd like you to take your phone out, if you would, please, and just check in on social media. Let somebody know that you're worshiping Jesus tonight. And that might be the gateway that maybe gives that person the opportunity to talk to you about your faith, about your church, and maybe come to know the Jesus that we celebrate tonight. Also, while you're there, you can download our app at the Google Play Store, the Apple iTunes Store. Just search for South Lansing Christian Church. And you can use our app, or you can use YouVersion, which we use a lot, Bible.com. You can use that to follow along with the teaching that I'm going to have tonight. Just a great way to really kind of dig in and for the next 15 minutes study God's Word together along with us. So we were worshiping over here, and I look over, and my wife's holding the phone, and my daughter was on FaceTime from Australia. Right? Yeah. And so I don't know if Wally, it was kind of cool. Wally's now an international musician, like star. So because Abby was singing along, it was crazy because you could tell the windows were down in her car and the sun was shining. She's on her way to church. It's about 9:20 in the morning over there, Christmas morning. She's on her way to church and her hair was blowing in the wind. And I'm like, and so we're worshiping and I'm watching her and she's singing along and it was just really kind of cool. Tracy and I, we're going to head down to Australia to see her in just a few weeks on January the 9th, and we're excited to be able to do that. Thanks, man. And we're excited to be able to hang out with her. And but I got to tell you, that's a long trip, Australia. We're flying Detroit to Tokyo to Kuala Lumpur to Australia. I don't know anything about Kuala Lumpur except that that's where they once filmed Survivor. So I'm not even sure they have an airport. I don't know. Maybe it's just mid-flight refueling. I'm not sure. But we're going to be flying to Australia. The last time I flew anything near this was last year in February. So February of 2015, I flew to Chile. I was in Chile for a week with our missionaries, Abacuc and Liz Cahoon. And then I also taught pastors at a church down in Chile. And then I flew directly from Chile to San Diego, where I had class for a whole week. And then finally, after being away from home for two weeks, which is a long time for me to be away from home, after being away from home for 2 weeks, I got on an airplane, a late night flight, San Diego to Chicago to Lansing. And I figured it up. I spent about 13,000 miles. I traveled about 13,000 miles in the air during that trip. And I want to tell you something. When the plane started to descend from Chicago into Lansing, I was excited. We're flying into Lansing and we're coming down low and I begin to see the lights of home. The first thing I noticed were the three smokestack beacons from the Board of Water and Light. You know what I'm talking about? When you're flying in to Lansing from out of town, you've been gone a while, and you see those three lights blinking. And then I saw the dome of the Capitol building. You know, it just was redone last year, and it was all lit up, and it was beautiful white. And I just felt like I'm nearly home. I looked down, and I said, there's my porch light right there. Right? We weren't quite that low, but I knew it was down there somewhere. My porch light was down there. There's something really reassuring after a long trip about seeing the lights of home. Am I right? Some of you travel a distance just to be here. Some of you have to travel a distance tomorrow. And you know, traveling is, I'm going to say, not nearly as convenient as it used to be. When I was a kid, my dad would create a bed out of the back seat. I don't know what kind of car we had, but it was big. You know, back when gas was 19 cents a gallon and cars got about 2 miles to the gallon back then. You remember what I'm talking about? And it had the back window with that ledge that you could lay down in. You know the one I mean? And so Dad would, he would fill the footwells of the back seat with a box. I'm not going to say what the box formerly contained in it before it was a box. He put a box in the wheel wells, and then he put plywood over the seat, and then he put foam over that, and he'd make this bed. And we'd just crawl in the back seat, and we'd fall asleep. And then when we woke up, it was magical. You're there, right? You can't do that anymore. Now, you have to strap the kids down in these five-point safety harnesses, also known as torture devices. You've got to cramp them in there. You got to get off the ratchet strap and you got to crank them down, right? And just about the time that you get the last one in, what's going to happen? Somebody's got to go to the bathroom. Yeah? You got to pack the snacks. You got to pack the diaper bag. You got to pack, everything you could possibly need for that road trip. And you know that you're going to get about 10 minutes down the road, and what's going to happen? Somebody's going to have to go to the bathroom, right? It's hard to travel, and I don't know about you, but if you travel a distance to be here, or if you have to travel a distance tomorrow to go somewhere, there's something about turning, making that last turn, and looking down the street, and seeing that light that gives you reassurance that we're nearly home. We've been looking at light all this month, talking about the Christmas lights that we find in the Gospels. And one of the characteristics that I appreciate the most about light is the way that light serves as a beacon to show you the way home. To show you the way home. I just really love that. And we see that over and over and over in Scripture, where light shows people the way to go somewhere. You know, I think about another family trip that was taken 2,000 years ago. Joseph and Mary saddled up the donkey and they headed off to Bethlehem where Jesus was going to be born. There's another caravan that we don't think about as much, doesn't get quite as much ink in the Bible as Joseph and Mary's trip. But there was another caravan that about the time Mary and Joseph were leaving to go to Bethlehem, this caravan was leaving to go somewhere in the Middle East. They weren't quite sure. Joseph and Mary were incredibly poor. They were incredibly uneducated, but this other caravan was full of wealthy people who were aristocrats, who had the finest education that the world at that time had to offer. Mary and Joseph were sure of where they were going. They were going to Bethlehem. It was David's ancestral town. It was where his people were from, and they'd traveled there before. They knew the way. This other caravan, they weren't quite sure. They just knew that they were following a star, and that star would show the way. Mary and Joseph probably traveled with very little. I imagine that maybe they had a little bit of food, perhaps some wine in a wineskin to refresh them in that long journey. This other caravan, filled with these Persian aristocrats, had everything you could possibly want. They traveled with servants. They traveled with all of the food, with all of the drink that they might need. It's interesting, you read about this caravan in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Matthew, one of Jesus' early followers, tells us about these guys. We call them the Magi, or the wise men. Matthew says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. Do you ever wonder why God sent a star to lead the wise men to meet the baby Jesus? I sometimes do. I mean, he could have found any number of ways to communicate to the wise men. Think about it. He sent the angel Gabriel to talk to Mary. The angel Gabriel said, Mary, God has chosen you. You're going to bear his child. He could have sent a dream to communicate to the Magi. That's what he did with Joseph. He said, Joseph, I want you to take Mary in this dream now. Joseph has this dream, and God says, Joe, I want you to take Mary and the baby. I want you to go to Egypt, and you'll be safe there until King Herod dies. He could have sent a hallelujah chorus to impress the wise men. That's what he did with the shepherds, after all. He sent this angelic chorus to these shepherds who were out in the fields keeping watch over their sheep. And by the time the last note sounded, they were running toward Bethlehem to see the baby Jesus. But God didn't do any of those things with these Persian magi. No, he sent a star, and they followed the star. I think perhaps the reason why he sent this star was to help us understand that light can often serve as a beacon of hope. It can serve as a beacon to show the way home. You know, throughout Scripture, you see this over and over and over again, where light serves as a beacon that shines the way towards something, or that provides a destination where people can move towards. In John chapter 8, I love what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus said, "I'm the light." But I think the operative word in that passage is, "whoever follows me." Whoever follows me will have the light of life. Jesus didn't say, "whoever acknowledges that the light exists will have the light of life." There are a lot of people who acknowledge Jesus. Yeah, you know what? I believe in Jesus. Well, sure, I believe in God. There are a lot of people who acknowledge Jesus or who acknowledge God, but they're not following him. Jesus says, if you want to have the light of life in your life, you've got to follow me. Jesus didn't say, "whoever resembles me will have the light of life." There are a lot of people who think Jesus was a good moral teacher. They like what he had to say. They've adopted some of his beliefs, and they act in certain ways that are similar to the way Jesus acted, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, "if you adopt some of my beliefs, you will have the light of life." Jesus said, "if you follow me, you will have the light of life." And I wonder how many of us aren't really following Jesus. I mean, we feel attracted to Jesus, right? We like some of the characteristics of the light. We like some of the characteristics of Jesus, but we're called to follow Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, that's when we have the light of life. There's this great quote by C.S. Lewis that I've included in your notes. And it's in the YouVersion notes. And now I can't find it. I know. Let's read it together. It says, "now, the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God." Now look at this next part. "If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God." Do you get that? That's what following Jesus means. When we share in this kind of life, we will also be sons of God. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. You and I are called to be little Christ. To think like, act like, walk like, talk like Jesus. That's what he means when he says, "follow me." When Jesus says, "follow me," to his first followers, to his first disciples, "come and follow me," that was a phrase that was pregnant with meaning. I mean, this was no mere Simon Says to them. They knew that when a rabbi said, "come and follow me," that he was choosing them to be one of his disciples. He was choosing them to go wherever he went, to stay wherever he stayed, to participate in whatever he was doing. Quite literally, that follower would begin to imitate the rabbi, begin to imitate the master. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And so when Jesus said, "whoever follows me will have the light of life," what he's saying is, you, friend, Christian, folks in South Lansing, I want you to follow me and become the light that I am. You're called to be the light of life just the way Jesus was the light of life. And here's what happens. When you and I begin to live that way, when we begin to live that light life deep inside of us, not only do we begin to resemble Jesus, but we begin to become a beacon by which other people can find Jesus. You become a beacon of hope. You become that person who shines a light on Christ, and then other people are drawn to him. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, his Sermon on the Mount. You've heard this a lot. He says, "you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, How can it be made good again? It's no good for anything except to be thrown out or trampled underfoot. Here's what I want you to see, though. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You and I are called to be light. Now, there's something that Jesus says here that we need to not lose sight of. Our motives matter. Our motives matter. You and I are not called to be light so that people will notice us. We're called to be light so that people will notice our Heavenly Father and will glorify Him. We're not called to be light so that people will say, you know what, those people at South Lansing Christian Church, they're some good people. No, we're called to be light so that people will say, you know what, that Jesus that they serve over there at that church, He's a good God. We're called to be light so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I love that we get the opportunity to do that. I love that we get the opportunity to do good. Christians should be the biggest do-gooders in the world, in my opinion. I love that we get the opportunity to do good. I was asking Jennifer to tell me about some of the good we've been able to do this Christmas. If you saw the tree out in the lobby, you know that we've got little tags on there, and you can pull a tag off that tree, and then you can make a donation to one of our missionaries. Get this. Now, in December, you guys have been incredibly generous with your tithes. You've been very faithful in your 10% giving and saying, I'm going to be obedient to God and I'm going to give. It's been amazing. But in addition to that, this kind of blows me away. In addition to your tithes, here's what you've done in December so far. $2,361.40. And I know there's more coming in even today. $2,361.40. By the way, that's on top of the, I think we're like on $4,000 that we sent to Haiti to help in their hurricane relief effort. This is on top of that. Nearly $2,500. And here's what you've done with it. You bought chickens. Some of you bought donkeys. I love that. Some of you bought goats, beans, drinking waters, and Bibles. And in addition to that, you helped us be able to bless some of our missionaries, because when the Cahoons went to visit Liz and Abacook, they were able to take some of their favorite foods that they can't get in Chile. And believe it or not, I've got almost an entire suitcase of Cinnamon Toast Crunch and Cheez-Its that I have to take to Australia, all right? Because you have done good. And this is what Jesus says, when people see your good deeds, they will glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And here's what I love. We get the opportunity to give. We're going to give again tonight. We're going to take up an offering. We know some of you can't be here tomorrow. We want to give you the opportunity to continue that generosity. But not only that, not only are we going to take up an offering tonight, then some of y'all are going to pick up donuts, and you're going to scatter throughout the city right after this, and you're going to bless people with donuts. There are going to be firefighters tonight who are eating donuts. There are going to be police officers who are eating donuts again, right? There are going to be veterinarians who are eating donuts, and doctors and nurses and patient care technicians. I'm taking some donuts to the 911 center. So if you call 911 later, you may get somebody chewing a mouthful of donuts, right? We get the opportunity to bless people tonight. Why? So that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jennifer was telling me today that when she went to pick up the donuts, she said, "We broke the computer at Meijer. We broke the register because we bought so many donuts. Like, I don't know, there's like 1,200 donuts to 1,400 donuts. There's a lot of donuts back there, right?" And she said when they started checking out the donuts, the register went, it was done. And she said eventually there were 7 different people standing around trying to figure out how to make the register work. And they all wanted to know, who's the crazy lady buying all of the donuts? And she got the opportunity to tell them, you know, it's just something our church does every year. We know people have to work on Christmas Eve, and it's a bummer. We just want to let them know that we appreciate it. They got to see her good works and glorify our Father in heaven. You and I have the opportunity to serve as a beacon. And my prayer is that tonight and tomorrow and in the days to come, you'll continue that spirit of Christmas. You'll continue to be generous. You'll continue to do good so that you can be a light on a hill, a light that points the way to Jesus. I want to pray and then we're going to receive our offering. Father, thanks for the opportunity to do good and to be good. God, there's something about this season of the year where we give and we're generous, and thanks for that. Thanks for the annual reminder of the gift that you gave us in your Son, and the annual reminder that we're called to be generous too. We're called to be givers. And so tonight as we do that, God, help us to do that with glad hearts, with hopeful hearts. But as we leave, Father, help us also to be your people who continue to shine the light on your Son, Jesus, because we know he's the beacon of hope that calls us safely home. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There's another wise man who doesn't get as much airtime as the three wise men that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. And we don't even really think of him so much as one of the magi, but he was. You remember Daniel in the lion's den? We read about Daniel. You got a book named after him in the Old Testament, Daniel. Daniel actually was one of the magi. Now, he wasn't one of the magi that came to see the baby Jesus, but he was one of the forerunners of that. He was a magi. He was one of the wise men of Persia. In fact, when we read the book of Daniel, we discover not only was he one of the wise men of Persia, he was chief of all of the wise men in Persia. He was their boss. And that's one of the reasons why I think the magi were so fascinated with stars. Or, you know, Daniel certainly was. Listen to what he wrote near the end of his book, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. He said, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I love that phrase. Those who will lead many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever. We're going to celebrate communion tonight, and we have the opportunity to remember what Jesus did for us in his death and in his burial and his resurrection. And this is interesting because Paul told us that whenever we do this, whenever we eat this bread, and whenever we drink this juice, that we remember the Lord's death until he comes again. In other words, we're proclaiming who Jesus is. This is an opportunity for us to point people to Jesus as we share in this meal. And Daniel said, when we do that, when we lead others to righteousness, we will shine like the stars. And so here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and we're going to pass the communion elements. And I just want you to hold on to them, if you would, please. Just hold on to them for a moment. Hold on to the bread. Hold on to the juice. And then I'll lead us in taking those elements together. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks for the opportunity to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. And as we do this tonight, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, and people will be pointed to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.